If you would please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're taking a little break from the book of John. Actually, next week as well will be a continuation of today's theme. And then we will go back into the book of John when my family and I return from Taiwan. Next Sunday is a continuation of this theme. And the next Sunday and the one after that, there will be a group in Taiwan, a group of seven, six from this church and one from Rochester Community Baptist Church. And in my absence, Pastor Josh and Clint Calvert will be preaching. And then when I come back, we'll pick back up in the book of John in chapter 5. Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, looking at verses 19 through 27. We want to talk today about being on target and next week about how to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, addressing a number of problems that they had in their church, takes this almost parenthetical section to talk about his freedom in the gospel and how he approaches his ministry, beginning in verse 19, chapter 9. For although I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are outside the law, like one outside the law, not being outside God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by all means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, that I may become a partaker in its benefits. Do you not know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one who beats the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Let's pray. Father, come and help us now with the power of your Holy Spirit to drive truth into our hearts. Father, we need to understand your word. We need to understand it so that we can love it, live it, and enjoy it. Help us to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lewis Carroll wrote a book many years ago. I imagine a lot of you have read it or watched some type of comic or movie on it, but a book called Alice in Wonderland. And there's a part in that book where Alice is walking around and she sees this cat that's up in a tree that's grinning from ear to ear. Matter of fact, in the picture I saw that illustrated that page, the cat was pretty much all teeth with a little bit of eyes above its smile. And she looks up at the cat and she says, "Cheshire Cat," she began rather timidly, as she did not at all know whether it would like the name. The cat, however, only grinned wider. Then she said, "Would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here?" And the cat said, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to go." Alice said, "I really don't much care." To which the cat responded, "Then it really doesn't matter which way you go." And I thought how aptly that illustrates the principle of a church being on mission for Jesus Christ, coming together to expand the kingdom of Christ with His help and saying, well, where exactly do we want to go? Where do we want to be? What exactly, what kind of a path should we be on? And if we say, well, we don't know where we want to go, then we really won't know the path to get there. And our theme for this year, as we have prayed and wrestled and pondered in the office, as staff, as pastors, as leaders, is for us to be on target for 2007, for us to say, well, let's determine where it is that we want to go, and then determine how it is that we would get there. I'd like to illustrate that with a couple of volunteers. So I need a couple of guys in that 10 to 13-year-old age, who are kind of mature so that if I pick on you a little bit, you'll be okay. I need two guys to come and help me, two volunteers. Don't worry, you'll be fine. Two guys. Anybody? Come on. Come on. Come on. Okay, both. Okay. Come on. You guys come on up. Here we go. Okay, right here is good. Turn around. Okay. Your name, young man?
Joey.
Joey. This is Joey, and this is?
Jake.
Jake. Joey and Jake Mandelk are going to help us. And I want you to come over here. You stay right there. Okay, stay right there. Okay. Okay. I'm going to say on your mark, it's echo. All right. Okay, you ready? Okay. On your mark, get set, go! Come on back! Come on back! Okay. The destination was Josh. For Joey, but Jake had no clue where he was going because I just said, when I say on your mark, it said go, go, right? So he didn't have any clue where he was going. So when he got there, he turned around and we kind of chuckled. Thanks for being mature about this. We kind of chuckled because we're like, he didn't know what he was doing. So good guy so far. Now we're not done. We're not done. We're actually going to illustrate all three principles. Now, in this next one, okay, I want you to put these on. Can you help me do? There we go. Okay, we're just going to shove you right in there. Yeah, you might want to take off. Yeah, I think you can do that. Yep. Okay. Yep. Put them on there, all the way up your chin. Come on. Come on. Come on. Hey, don't laugh. I do this every time there's a baptism. That's right. And I think I'm going to quit doing it. Okay, let's go. Get them on there. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Get them up over there. That's right. Over your shoulders. Okay. Now. There you go right here. That's looking pretty good. You look pretty spiffy. Yeah. Okay. Now, I want both of you guys to go to Josh again on my mark. Are you ready? On your mark. Get set. Go! Very good. Come on back. Come on back. Come on back. Now, in the first illustration, one of them didn't know where they were going. In the second one, Joey was a little encumbered by the boots. Take those back off. You can just sit down and, yeah, I'll just pull them right off your foot. Now, this next illustration, I need you to come sit right here. Okay, right there. Get real comfortable. Okay, put these on. Right there. Put that on, like that. Put this right here, like that. Hold those in both hands. Okay. And this is a teen magazine that you can hold in your other hand. There's like a comic page right there you can look at. Okay, I want you to get really comfortable. Lean back. Okay, you good? Okay, now, we're just going to do this one more time. And your goal is Josh, okay? So go to Josh. On your mark, get set, go! You got a little too comfortable there. Give these guys a hand. And you can keep the chips and the pop. You know, it's a little silly, but if you're tracking with me at all, you've already made the connection between being on target and having a goal and not running aimlessly in our Christian life. And these three illustrations illustrate three principles that we're going to talk about today that will help us to understand how to advance the kingdom of God at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about the intensity of his aim and his focus and their holiness and the goals that he has for their church. If you just do a cursory reading, most of you could even read the headings of 1 Corinthians, you would find in chapter 3 that Paul is talking to them about their immaturity as a church. And he says, you guys, it's ridiculous. You ought to be a lot more mature than you are, but you're not. And he talks about that in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he talks about those who are proud. And he tells them that you ought to be more humble. You ought to work together better. In chapter 5, there's a believer who's living a grossly immoral lifestyle, and Paul says this immorality ought not to be. You should put the person who's immoral out of the midst of the body of Christ. Chapter 6, he talks about lawsuits happening between believers, and he says that should never happen. There should not be lawsuits between believers. We should be able to settle our own differences. In chapter 7, Paul talks about singleness and marriage and divorce and talks to the church about the principles for that. In chapter 8, Paul talks about food offered to idols, which was a very big thing for those who were converted, who were used to worshiping in the temple with immoral worship services and food that was offered to idols. And some would eat that and some would not. And Paul said, now let's talk about this. What really matters? And in chapter 9, Paul then says, all these things we're talking about, I have personal freedom. I'm able to do anything I want in Jesus Christ. My conscience is not bound. I am totally free. But I myself personally, willfully make myself a servant in the kingdom of God for the benefit of the kingdom of God so that I might partake in the benefits of the gospel. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 9. Paul says, I willingly and diligently bring my body under control so that I can accomplish godly goals to see people come to know the Lord in order to bring glory to God. We not only exist to reach the lost, but we do it to bring glory to God, which is our ultimate goal, as was Paul's. We exist as a local church and part of the church universal, meaning the church worldwide. You're not just a member of this church, you're a member of the universal church, all those people who believe in Christ. And someday when God comes back and takes us home or the world ends, all those who are the church, the bride of Christ, will go to be forever with God. God created us for His glory, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. And to the degree that we proclaim and share and enjoy His glory, we bring Him glory. Every action, every ministry, every sermon, every teaching, every conversation, every business meeting, every decision, every class, every program, everything that we do should be driven by our desire to bring glory to God and to magnify His name. And because of that, everything that we do matters. Everything. And if we're going to run, and if we're going to run well, and if we're going to run to win, it will involve these three things that we can take from this passage. Number one, investment. Investment. Paul said in this chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians in verse 22, I have become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some. Paul says, I have invested my life in something that matters. Even down on in the passage, he talks about people that compete in the Olympic Games back then, in their form of the Olympic Games. They competed for a wreath that was put in their head. And he goes, that was corruptible. All that meant was that it just faded away. It would wilt because it was made out of leaves or something or parsley or whatever it was made of. It was made of something that would not last. But he goes, the goal that we work for, the prize that we work for, will last forever. What a remarkable goal. And Paul was invested because he was a voluntary slave to the gospel. Now, if you read the earlier chapter, we didn't read the whole chapter, but Paul was working for these people. We know that he was a tent maker, and that a lot of the income, a lot of the money that he used for ministry was his own. And he would go to churches and say, you know, give me a break, you guys. I haven't taken anything from you. I've taken none of your money. I've provided my own needs. I've done all that because I am so concerned about what happens in this church. I don't want to take anything from you. He voluntarily gave his time, his efforts, and provided his own income so that he could be an effective minister. His investment was huge. He gave his life, he gave his time, and he said, I have done it so that I might save some. Paul was invested in the kingdom so that he could become, he says in verse 23, a partaker in the benefits of the gospel. a partaker in the benefits of the gospel. The word there is a word that's very familiar for most of you, but it has something added to it. The partaker in the gospel, gospel is a different word, but the partaker is koinonia. And you've heard that word before because preachers talk about that or people talk about that in fellowship. And koinonia is the word in Greek that rings with fellowship. And in this word here, it's only one time in the whole New Testament, Paul puts the word soon in front of it, which means with fellowship or a group with fellowship. And he says, I want to be that person who fellowships together with the gospel, who works with it. I want the gospel to be an intricate part of my life. And I have given my life for that. To be a partaker of the gospel, to be a fellow koinonia, fellowship of the gospel, is to receive and be a part of the fruit of it. As you live and work at this church in your life, in your ministries, you participate in the fruit of the gospel. You see it happening. You participate when it happens around you, and you participate while the fruit of the gospel happens in your very own life. Anybody who's ever gone on a mission trip, anybody who's ever taught a Sunday school class, anybody who has ever done things to work hard to minister to other people finds that in the final analysis, you are the one who is ministered to. In my experience, you learn more about the Bible by teaching a Sunday school class than by sitting in one and learning. Both are okay. In my experience, the mission trips that I have gone on to minister to other peoples, I find myself being the one who's ministered to. I find, like many of you, that when I embrace a ministry and I work hard, and I find myself being the one who is blessed. And Paul says, I work hard, I labor diligently, I am invested in the kingdom because I partake in the fruit. I receive the benefit of the very thing that I'm trying to do. As we work together in the kingdom, that is what will happen for us. Maybe you think that a lot of the things that are happening aren't the best or the most fruitful, or you're thinking, well, it's really not worth putting my effort here, and I'm not getting much out of this, so I don't go to that, or I'm not getting much out of what happens over here, so I don't go to that. Maybe the reason you're not getting much out of it is because you're not investing anything in it. And so the first thing, if we're going to run, if we're going to run to win, if we're going to be on target for this year, is for us to be invested. So the question would be, then, where am I invested? Where am I invested? Where have I put my effort, my time, my money? Where have I put my effort and my intentions to make an investment in the kingdom? Because something tells me when I do that, that I'll be the one who receives the benefit. Maybe you say, well, I really don't like going to worship services that much, but I feel guilty if I don't go. I don't get much out of it, but I just go. Well, invest something. Invest some energy. Be a partaker. Plan ahead. Learn the verse. Read the text that we're going to talk about while we're worshiping. Invest a little bit. And you might find that you are the receiver of that. Investment is number one. Number two is discipline. For us to be on target this year, for us to run, to win, it will involve discipline. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 27, I discipline my body and I bring it under control. Wouldn't you just love to know how he does that? Right? I mean, you know, the number one New Year's resolution for all people for all time is like, number one is like to lose weight, number two is to exercise, and number three is to quit this, number four is to quit that, number five. It's like, man, you know, I'm really good at doing the mental part of that. Man, I can make the list of the 10 things I'm going to do. I'm going to run this many miles, and I'm going to, you know, cut back this much on the sugar, and I'm not going to eat after this. You know, I'm really good at making the list, but it's really hard to make it all happen. And Paul knew that. But one of the things that he did is he said, I am invested, it matters, and I discipline my body. I work at it. I never give up. In the Olympic Games that Paul, or whatever they called them back then, but maybe they, I think I have a word for what they called it. It was kind of an odd name. I don't see it now. But there was a word they used for the games they had. It was very critical when these people came together and they would race in these coliseums and the games were pre-planned. And training for 10 months before those games was required. And those people that would train, they would be under the direction of a judge and someone who was a trainer. They would abstain from all wine for 10 months. There was a rigid diet. They ate only certain foods. And there was a regimen of habits, things they had to do every day, because if they were going to participate in those games, they had to be disciplined. They had to want to win. They had to want to win badly enough so they would do the regimen of discipline for it to happen. The reality is, in my New Year's resolutions or intentions or yours or those things you want to do, you have to want it badly enough to do it. Dave Ramsey is a popular financial consultant. He's on Christian radio in a lot of areas around the country. And he talks about Christians primarily and others who call in, but he speaks as a Christian speaker. He talks about getting out of debt, getting control of your finances. And he says it doesn't happen until you get mad. And he goes, when you finally get mad about your credit card debt and finally get mad about your debt and finally get mad about your impulse spending, he says, when you get mad enough, he says, then you can change your habits. And so people call in. He goes, well, you're not mad enough yet. You can't make it happen. And people call in and they'll say, I am so mad about this and this happens. And he goes, now we're getting somewhere. The reality is you have to want it badly enough to make it happen. And in the kingdom of God, oh, God would be so honored if we wanted to see His kingdom advanced, if we wanted to see ministries flourish, if we wanted to see our efforts expended in the kingdom of God. I discipline my body and I bring it under control and I ask God to help me with the wanting. I ask God to help me with the wanting. Sometimes I pray things like, God, I want to know You more. I want to read the Word of God more. I want to pray more. It's a healthy prayer for us to say, God, you know, I think that my wanting is too weak, and I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me. Help me to want better. Paul moves in the passage just from those Olympic Games to talking about running. And he says, I don't therefore run like one who runs aimlessly. Like Jake, who took off running and had no idea. Thanks for doing that, buddy. You're very mature. Didn't know where he was going. How would he even know when he got there? But Joey ran right to the target and grabbed on to Josh and has the Mike and Ikes to prove it, don't you? Yeah, you got a little box of Mike and Ikes there at the end. He had a goal. And Paul says, I don't run aimlessly. I'm not like running around the continent thinking, oh, I don't know, I'll just walk around and see till I can find someone who wants to hear about the gospel. Paul says, no, I determined to go here. And then when I was there, I went to the temple every day and I went out to the river where they were doing baptisms and teaching the Word of God. And I saw people there. And then I determined with the help of the Holy Spirit that after that I would go here. I was intentional and I had an aim and I went somewhere. Someone said, aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. Well, that's true. And Paul was intentional and he was disciplined and he did not run aimlessly. He had objectives. And then he says in the next passage, or I don't box like one who beats the air. And I fear for that sometimes in my own ministry and for ours, that sometimes we're doing all the work, but we don't have any goal, we don't have any aim, and we're boxing like someone beating the air. And you can get really, really tired boxing beating the air, but nobody ever gets knocked out. Nothing ever happens. All you do is get tired. Nothing happens. No objectives are accomplished. I pray to God that that would not happen in our ministries here. Interestingly, Paul says in here that he hupo piazzo, that's kind of two Greek words there, but he hupo piazzos his body. That means he hits it under the eye until it's black and blue. That means he's given it the 1-2 punch, he's steady at it. It was a word that meant in the New Testament the metaphor for leading a conquered people into victory. Leading a conquered people into victory. It's the fact that he worked hard. He had a goal and he was hitting. And if he was going to hit somebody in the eyes, then he wants them black and blue. And if he's going to run, then he wants to be able to see his target. And that's what we need. We need to discipline ourselves so that we know what we're shooting for, so that we would know it if we got there. Paul says, number one, I'm invested. I've become all things to all people. I've done whatever is necessary. I've worked as hard as I can to not take money from you, to work for it for myself so I can be invested in the kingdom and put my effort where it matters. And then I discipline myself and I work hard and I try to put down those weak, wrong tendencies and I try to elevate those things that are good. And I have goals that I look at so that I know when I get where I'm going. And that's our third point, goals. Number one, Paul says, I'm invested. I'm putting my effort where it matters. And he says, I'm disciplined. I work hard at it. And then I have goals. Paul says, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one who beats the air. He runs with a goal and he boxes with a target, as should we. Now, Paul's talking about ministry. Paul wasn't a professional runner. Paul was not a professional boxer. Paul was talking about ministry. And the metaphor that he used was running and boxing. And he said, have a goal. Have a target when you're doing it. That's what I do. That's why my ministry is successful, Paul says, because that's what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know what it'll look like when I get there. I know why I'm writing to you, Corinthian church. I'm writing to you for these things, chapter after chapter after chapter. After chapter 9, Paul jumps right back in and starts going back from issue to issue to help him to deal with the church. He talks about love in chapter 13. He talks about speaking in tongues. He talks about the unity of the body and giftedness between people. He has a goal. He's talking about specific things that matter. He has goals. Dr. Ari Kiev of Cornell University observed that from the moment people decide to concentrate all their energies on a specific objective, they begin to surmount the most difficult odds. He concluded, "The establishment of a goal is the key to success." You know, I think it's easy for us to look around and think, oh, it's so difficult. It's so hard. I mean, man, I talk to people and they don't want to talk about God. And I set up ministries and I plan ahead and I write little blurbs for the bulletin and I put stuff up on the bulletin boards and nobody comes, or it seems like not that many people come and they don't care that much, and then it kind of dwindles off. Or I work really hard in a Sunday school lesson and then that's the one Sunday that not that many people come. Or I work really hard and all of a sudden nobody noticed that I did this or did that. Those are difficult odds, and those things can be discouraging. But when we put our efforts together, when we press on, when we are disciplined, when we're invested, when we have a goal, we must realize that God will eventually bring those goals to pass. And the little setbacks along the way might be overcome by our intention to concentrate our efforts in that area. Hudson Taylor, a very popular and famous missionary, said that many Christians estimate difficulties in light of their own resources. And thus they often attempt very little, and they often fail in the very little that they attempt, because they look at what they're attempting in light of their own resources. Isn't it remarkable for us to know that as we think about goals and plans and targets for this year, that we can do things that wouldn't normally make sense because the resources are not our own? You know, I'll be honest with you, I think our budget for next year is kind of scary. It's up a lot. And I trust the men who wrote that. And you know who I really trust? I really trust the people who work in various ministry areas throughout the church. By the way, that's how we get a budget. We ask people in various ministry areas, we say, how much money do you think you need to do the goals that you have in your ministry areas for this coming year? That's how it happens. And then the finance committee takes a big stack of budget requests. They lay those all out. And they say, well, this area of ministry, they've asked for this much money, and they've asked for this much. And then this area, oh, wow, they only asked for $1,000 last year, but this year they want, you know, $4,000. They must have some really big goals. There's a place on that piece of paper that says why there's an increase in some things you would like to do. The reality is the people that do the budget don't just randomly guess at what the numbers are. They assemble the information based on lots of different people who estimate what their ministry will look like this year and how much money that will take. And we put the whole number together and we go, wow, that's a really big increase. Matter of fact, I looked at that budget and I thought the only way we'll make that budget is if God just comes down and gives us the money. And I believe that He can. I believe that He can. I often think that sometimes it's better for us to have goals that look somewhat unreachable, so when we reach them, we go, wow, the only way we ever made this, God just smiled at us and brought it down. Even last year, I just go into shock when I think of having a 25% increase in our giving from 2005 to 2006. I didn't do that. No one person in this room did that. God did that by making the people of God faithful as they came together and invested themselves and had targets in ministry and said, I'm going to give my money right here where it matters and I want to see it put to work. Many Christians estimate difficulties in light of their own resources, but the reality is we can estimate our goals in light of God's resources. I don't think God would have us be foolish. We didn't write a budget for $1 million. But God would have us say, what do the people of God want to do here and how can we put that together? A.B. Simpson said that God has boundless resources. The only limit is in us. In our asking, our thinking, our praying is oftentimes too small. Our expectations are oftentimes too limited. Sometimes I think we're afraid to set goals. Right? I am. We're afraid to set goals because if we set the goal, if we put the number, if we have the objective, then we know at a point in time down the road we either made it or we didn't. And it's easier to never set the goal and never know. Next year, let's have X amount of new people in this. Oh man, let's just see what happens. But when we set the goal, now we have a benchmark. It's like, ooh, right? Sometimes I think we're afraid to set goals. But I think for us, maybe we should flip it around and say, you know, I want to say this year that I want to work. I want to invest my energy. I want to discipline my efforts in the kingdom of God so that I can have a goal in my area of ministry or in this place where I want to work, where I have this amount of fruit. And I want to trust God for that. I want to work for that. I want to pray and ask God for that and see if He would do that. And if I don't make that goal, then next year I'll make another one. I'll say, God, could we do it this year? Charles C. Noble said that you must have long-range goals to keep you from being frustrated by short-term failures. Right? Any of you ever in ministry, especially in the church, you know, if you've worked at all, what it's like to have short-term failures and short-term setbacks. And you go in with a lot of excitement, a lot of energy, and you think, oh, this is going to be so cool. It just doesn't work out, and it just doesn't come together, and somebody else has a different idea, or it just doesn't work like you thought. It's like, oh, but maybe if we could focus on the long-term goals, we'll say, you know what? Little setbacks along the way are okay to reach our long-term goals. In our church, as we set long-term goals to work together, to invest ourselves, to be disciplined, it's so important for us to remember that we do not compete against each other for our goals, but together we work to reach over the obstacles that are in front of us. Those that minister here with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church are never the opponent, are never the obstacle, but we work together with those to reach over them. The athletes that Paul referred to in this passage worked for a corruptible crown. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It's like my third one. It's a little too much Greek for one sermon, but we'll be all right. But the word for crown is stephanon. By the way, it's all over the New Testament. If you think about it for a second, you know that crown is all over, right? There's the crown of life, and there's the crown of glory, and there's the crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of righteousness, right? There's all of those crowns. It's a common metaphor in the Bible. And Paul says those athletes that run in the world, in the Olympic Games, they run for a crown that is perishable. Phtharton. 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 Yeah, isn't that? Sometimes the word just kind of fits. That sounds like repulsive, doesn't it? But he works for that kind of crown. He says, we don't work for that. We work for a crown that lasts forever. The crown that they worked for in the Isthmian game was made of pine leaves. Well, that's going to last a little while. There was another one they gave out that was made of parsley. Right? That's going to last, what, a whole 25 hours. And there were some that were made of wild olives, which would last a little bit longer. The point was, every one of those crowns didn't last. But they did it for the glory of the accomplishment, not the crown. The reality is, not only do we participate in God's glory as we accomplish goals in our church, but we accomplish and receive a crown that lasts forever. Jesus got a crown when He came to earth, didn't He? He came and lived a sinless life and healed and raised people from the dead and ministered and went all over the place preaching the good news of the gospel, saying, repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. And Jesus got a crown of thorns. And sometimes as you invest your life in the kingdom and as you discipline yourself to work in the kingdom, as you set some goals that can be challenging, sometimes you will share in the difficulty of that crown of thorns like Jesus did. But the reality is, in the final analysis, we compete, we work, we labor for a crown that will never pass away. And someday, every hurt, every disappointment, every shame, every false accusation, every wrong thing that ever happened to you will be made right when you spend eternity at the feet of Jesus Christ and worship Him forever. A crown that lasts forever. Let's learn together what good goals we should set. Let's be diligent in them. Let's be disciplined together. Let's invest our lives together in the kingdom of God at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Ask yourself, what goals can I set in ministry for this year? Maybe as soon as I say that, you think, I don't work in any ministry at all. Well, then you should. Everybody's a worker. Jesus came to equip us for good works, to give us tools and ways. Ask yourself, what goals can I set for my ministry this year? What areas should I be trusting in God for this year? Where should I put my efforts? Where does God want me to invest my energy? What's my target? What's my target for this year, for 2007? Where should I invest my energy? Let's be on target for 2007. I would invite you to come back tonight as we unroll 10 possible targets that God, 10 of 100 maybe, you might have 25 more, but 10 of possible targets or goals that God would have for us, things that He would say, yes, let's work for those things. Last week, we talked about 10 indications of God's remarkable faithfulness to us as a people of God. And tonight, I want to talk about 10 things that we can pray for and trust God for to accomplish at our church this year in 2007. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would forgive me when I am not invested and disciplined as I ought to be. And I pray that You would give us as the people of God a commitment, a pre-commitment, a firm commitment to be invested in the kingdom of God, to put our efforts where it matters. Father, help us to discipline and channel and control our efforts so that they work in areas that make a difference. Father, help us to overcome the discouragement that comes with that. And Father, help us to be on target for this year with our goals. Father, give us good goals. Give us good targets and give us joy as we seek to labor together here in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.